Lord, as we come into your presence,
we just seek more of you. We pray that you would speak into our hearts your word, transforming us and molding us to be more like your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I've become convinced more than ever, I mean really convinced, that God wants to bless us and not do us harm. That as we sang today, the Lord is good and he really, really wants to bless us. That is his nature. And yet we live in a world that has rejected him and will suffer the consequences for that. So my family just came back from a trip in Scandinavia. And it's a beautiful place. It's a place that, it's just lots of beauty, lots of comfort. It's a great place to rest. But it's also a place where there are hundreds of majestic ancient churches that dominate skylines that have now become museums where they charge admission. And many, unfortunately, just are not places of worship anymore. And yet hordes of tourists come to enter these, what were previously sacred places, with their smartphones so they could remember their visit, not realizing the profound proclamation of truth that have been etched on the stained glass windows of these buildings. The vast majority of people that I met, and they found out that I was a pastor, didn't greet that with, "Wow, that's great!" In fact, they just kind of stood with a blank stare. You know, they didn't know what to do with that. You know, a pastor is somebody from, you know, the past. It generated no interest in them because it didn't have any significance to their lives. It was just like weird. And yet one day, their indifference will have consequences. You know, God doesn't delight in judging those who have rejected him. As Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." God wants to bless his creation. But we must learn to walk in his ways. Today we begin a new sermon series called Unity in Love. It's a study of the book of Ephesians. And it's focused on the blessings that we receive when we walk with the Lord in unity and unity with one another. You know, over human history, humankind has sought to find prosperity and blessing in the earthly promised land, only to have their hopes eventually dashed. Whether it was the meltdown in the dot-com era of the 1990s, or the housing bust of 2008, or the COVID-19 pandemic of 2020. But there is a place where blessing can be found and can't be taken away. And these are the blessings that belong to the disciples of Christ when we walk with the Lord in unity. So turn your Bibles to this very first chapter of Ephesians. And it's Ephesians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 3 through 23 today. This is a great passage. I mean, and there's so much in it. But it's so profound because it says something really significant about our faith and who we are and the blessings that we share. So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was a really important town on the west coast of Asia Minor. And it boasted the Temple of Artemis, one of the great seven wonders of the world. And if the city had not been destroyed by earthquakes, which led to its abandonment, I'm sure that Ephesus today would be one of the great tourist destinations that would rival any city on the earth. Ephesus was a city that had a fascination with magic and the occult. And concerned about these influences that they were having on the church, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would have a new revelation of who Jesus was. And so in verse 17, he writes, "May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Why did he pray this? Because their view of Christ was too small. In their minds, Christ was just one among many other gods out there. And Paul wanted to have them a fresh understanding of the blessings that they had in him. And so picking up on at verse 19, Paul writes that they would have a fresh revelation of the immeasurable greatness of his power. They didn't understand how their lives were united with Christ. The power of God that was available to them as his people. The investment that God had made in their lives. The blessing God desired to pour upon them. And the partnership that God had created with them so that they could use their lives to be a force of light and truth in a dark world. And like the Ephesians, many of us need a fresh revelation of the Christ that is our Savior and Lord. In Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3 and 4, we find a spontaneous utterance of praise to God for all that awaits God's people. God is worthy of praise for all that he has done for us. God's people have been united with their Son and share in incredible spiritual blessings. And in verse 3 through 6, Paul describes the blessings given to us by the Father. So in verse 4, he writes, "God the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We were chosen to be his even before creation began, before there was an earth, before there was a sun, before there was a moon. He chose us before all of these things were created. Did he choose us because he saw something good in us? Did he look and say, this person is good, that person is bad? Is that what he did? No. Because Paul writes another place, there is no one righteous, not even one. And he continues, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, it was not out of our goodness that God chose us, for we were all unrighteous. It was purely an act of grace. Grace is just unmerited favor. It was an act of God's grace toward us. Why would he choose to invest in us in this way? If there was no inherent value, why would he invest in us this way? Well, this becomes apparent when he continues, in love, he predestined us. And so love was God's motivating factor. The word love here is the word agape, which is one of several words in Greek used for love. And agape is love irrespective of merit. It is a love that seeks just to give generously. In other words, God's choice represented an outpouring of unmerited favor on us. And so out of love, he chose you. Out of love, he made you to be one of his. And he gives a couple of reasons for this in this passage. And first is that we were chosen that we might be holy and blameless before God. In other words, God wanted a holy and blameless people to enjoy eternity with him. Now that's ironic, isn't it? Because, well, none of us are holy and blameless on our own, are we? No. All of us are unrighteous and sinful. None of us can declare any goodness on our own. We can't bring anything of value to God. We have nothing to give. And therefore, God himself declared before the foundation of the world that he himself would make a holy and blameless people. The coming of Jesus was the invasion in this world that was required for God to retake his creation for himself. Paul says in verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through the blood and forgiveness of our trespasses. So the word redemption means to be set free on the basis of a ransom paid. Set free from the forces of evil that control this world. The forces that were released yesterday during an assassination attempt on former President Trump by a 20-year-old man. Set free from the sin and rebellion that controls our lives before we've been redeemed. Set free from our addictions. Set free from our own arrogance that believes that we are the God of our lives. Prior to the coming of Christ, hostile forces had authority to control our world. These powers held humankind in bondage to sin, death, and the devil. There was no way for human beings to move from the domain of sin to the domain of God's righteousness unless there was some kind of invasion in our world. We had nothing that we could do to save ourselves. The cross was the victory over the powers which have held humankind in bondage. Christ's resurrection from the dead represented the defeat of our great enemy, death. And his ascension represents Christ's conquest of every rule, power, and principality that has rebelled against God. The victory of Jesus created a new situation, bringing the rule of the powers to an end and setting humans free from their dominion. Christ now sits at the right hand in heavenly places. There is no one superior to Christ except God himself. Paul says in verse 21, he sits far above all rule, authority, and power, dominion, and above every name that is named. Everything is being united under Christ. Christ is now Lord of all. And we, as the church, are united with him. Now, the second reason that God chose us is found in verse 5, which reads that he predestined us to be united with him in adoption as sons. Both men and women are adopted, but each is adopted with the benefits of a son. In the ancient world, the eldest son received the full inheritance, but in Christ, God's people received the blessing of the oldest son. You know, adoption is very different than it was in the time of Paul. Today, we adopt for a variety of reasons, either because we don't want kids of our own or because we're not able to have them. And both boys and girls are adopted for our pleasure. The children we adopt have often lost their natural parents, either because of abandonment or tragic circumstances. But in Paul's time, adoption served one primary purpose: to take the position of the natural son for the purpose of continuing the family line and maintaining property ownership. In a Roman family, if a man had no son, he would be forced to adopt an heir. And the adopted son would no longer be responsible to his natural father, only to his newly acquired father. And adoption would bring him great gains. They acquired a new status, privilege, and property that they wouldn't have been able to have on their own. And similarly, as adopted sons and daughters of God. We enjoy the status and privilege that only a son or daughter can have. We are united with God out of his love for us. And through the Holy Spirit, Paul says in verse 13, we are now connected to God eternally. The Spirit demonstrates our union, and it proves that we belong to him. Do you see the extent of God's love for you? Out of his love, he wants to bless you. To bless you even more. Because that's his nature. Now, even though we have these incredible privileges, that we are now a chosen people, if you will, we are now sons and daughters of the living God, that does not give us license to do whatever we want. It doesn't mean, okay, now I have this stuff, I'm going to go and use them for my own pleasure, my own glory. It matters what we do with our lives. It matters how we live. It matters what we bring into our lives. So while we were in Norway, we rented a car. And on the side of the car, it was very strange, in big letters, it said benzene. And I'm like going, what is benzene? What is this? Well, I asked somebody, and they said, well, benzene is just, it's gasoline. And I guess in Norway, there's a lot of cars that run on diesel. And they clearly want to make sure that you only put benzene in this car. Because it turns out that mixing fuel can be disastrous. Well, like gasoline engines, diesel engines burn fuel that generates forces that move your car. However, diesel engines burn fuel under high pressure. And the pressure and temperature cause the diesel fuel to ignite without the spark from a spark plug. Gasoline is thinner and requires a spark for ignition. Well, gasoline-diesel fuel mixture ignites more easily, which can cause an ignition within your engine. And an uncontrolled, mistimed detonation of the engine is like a small bomb going off that your engine is not going to be able to handle. Eventually, the engine will stop running, requiring substantial repair, maybe even replacement. And that's what happens if you try to mix these fuels in your car. And similarly, what we put in our spiritual engines impacts our spiritual lives. Out of God's great love for us, he wants to bless us. Because our lives are united with Christ, when we walk with him, we can count on his blessing. God is not someone who's unpredictable. God loves you, and he wants to bless you. And that's why it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. He's looking to bless those who walk with him. But when we walk in darkness, when we walk in opposition to his will, God can't bless that. Rebellion acts counter to the spiritual forces that seek to unite us to the love of God, putting us in opposition to the very one who gives us life and purpose. We forfeit God's blessing when we act counter to his will. Now, this is not about salvation. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus. But if you want to enjoy God's blessings in your life, how you live, the choices you make, what you bring into your life matters. You can't call yourself a child of God and be living counter to him. There will be consequences to that. No matter how much faith you say you have in Christ. to enjoy God's blessings fully, we must live rightly. God wants to bless our lives out of a fatherly love for us. And he does this as we walk united with him. So the world around us doesn't understand these things. I mean, and more than ever, it's not so much that they're in opposition. They just don't understand. They don't understand at all. They don't know the ways of God. And so they wake up every day with just an uncertainty. Is this going to be a day of blessing or is this going to be a day of hardship? They don't know because they have nothing to count on, nothing to trust, nothing to hope in. But God wants to use our lives to change that. He wants to share his blessings with the next generation. We have enjoyed blessing after blessing from the Lord. Isn't it time that we share those blessings with those around us? They need to know the source of light and truth. Otherwise, judgment awaits them. And we don't want to be part of their dying without knowing the Lord. And so we have an opportunity as we leave this place today to be a light of hope and truth. That's our calling. We have much, and much is expected of us. And when we walk with the Lord in his ways, he will bless us. Amen.